I want you to have a long, hard look at this picture. This is a still shot from The Passion of the Christ. And I know that it's a pretty brutal movie depicting what happened to Jesus. But I don't think that even as hard to watch as that is, I don't think it's realistic. I think it was much worse. Because Isaiah says that he didn't even look like a man when the soldiers were done with him. I want to say, to start out this morning, that the cross was the most unfair thing in the history of the universe. That Jesus deserved nothing that happened to him. That's what we deserved. And us being forgiven is completely unfair. We get everything that Jesus deserved. He took everything bad away from us and gave us everything good that God had. It's perfect mercy and perfect justice at the same time. God wanted to forgive us, but a judge can't forgive somebody because he loves them. If you go to a courtroom and tell the judge, "I'm really sorry," and he finds you not guilty, even though there's all the evidence that you did it, if he finds you not guilty because you said you're sorry, that judge would be disbarred. Maybe this is new news to you, but God does not forgive you because you said you're sorry. He only can forgive us because of what Jesus did on the cross. All of God's punishment for our sin had to be put out somewhere, or God isn't totally just. If a judge lets somebody off the hook because he loves them or because they're family, that's a crooked judge. That is neither justice nor righteousness nor truth. But God wanted to forgive us. We had a price to pay. And he knew that we couldn't pay that price. But Jesus took it in our place, not just for us, but in our place, in substitute for us, so that God could be perfectly fair and just to forgive us our sins. The story was told to me as true, so I'll pass it on to you as true, and you've heard it before if you've been around here, but there's a 17-year-old girl in traffic court. She's got a speeding ticket, and she stands before the judge, and the judge says, "Well, what do you say?" And she says, I plead not guilty because this reason and this reason and this reason." And he said, and the judge says, "Were you speeding?" "Well, yes, but here's why, and there's this excuse, and there's this reason." And she keeps trying to sway the judge's opinion, and the judge keeps saying, but you sped, and you admit that you did, and this is what the law says, and this is what the law says." And after several attempts to sway the judge, she gets frustrated, and she says, "But Dad!" The judge was her dad, and she gets frustrated that he won't let her off the hook. And he picks up the gavel and he bangs it down. He says, "Guilty. You broke the law, and I cannot let you off because you're my daughter." But then he stands up and takes his judge's robe off and walks down to the defendant's stand and puts his arm around her. And they walk together to the clerk's office, and he pulls out his own checkbook and pays her fine. "Because I'm your dad." He had to find her guilty, but she couldn't pay. Well, we had a fine we could not pay, and God knew that. And the only answer is, I have to pay it myself. So the first thing I need you to know is that Jesus didn't deserve anything that happened at the cross. He was absolutely perfect and never should have been punished, never should have suffered. We should have suffered all of what he underwent at the cross. But he did it in substitution for us so that God can show perfect justice and perfect mercy at the same time. It is the most unfair event. It's unfair that he suffered, and it's unfair that we're forgiven. But it pleased God to do it that way, because he loves us. So at the cross, Jesus did not just do this for us. He did it in our place, in substitution. He did it in exchange of us. And I want to talk to you about the doctrine of the divine exchange. The substitutionary redemption is what you might hear in a Bible class. But the exchange that Jesus made, he took everything bad that we have and gave us everything good that God has. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The first part of the exchange that Jesus made is he took our sin so that we can be made righteous. He had righteousness, we had sin. Jesus swapped that out. I will accept all of your sin. In fact, I will become your sin and let God kill me so that your sin is dead, so that you can be made righteous before God. Another thing that Jesus exchanged is that he took our blame and we get forgiveness. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God chose to treat Jesus like he was guilty of our sin times 7 billion. Every single individual person and all of us together, all of our sin was laid on Jesus, and God took it all out on him. So that we can have Ephesians 1:4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Without blame. Jesus accepted the blame for what he didn't do so that we can be without blame for what we did do. Another piece of the exchange that Jesus made is that he was rejected so that we can be accepted. We're the ones that deserve to be shunned by God because we've rebelled, we've rejected, we have hated him by the choices we've made and even in our own thoughts and hearts. But Jesus was rejected so that we can be accepted. Matthew 27:46 is where in the crucifixion story, Jesus cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? God utterly, completely, thoroughly left Jesus. I don't think we can imagine that because it's never happened to us. It will happen to the souls that end up in hell. But it doesn't have to because Jesus already took it. Jesus deserved total acceptance, sonship, communion with the Father. We deserve to be rejected, but he accepted our rejection so that we can be accepted. Back to Ephesians 1. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us as to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the glory of the great praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. I want to highlight to you the words adoption and accepted. Jesus was rejected, forsaken, so that we can be adopted and accepted. And it says that this was according to God's good pleasure. God wants to adopt you, to accept you. I said this last Sunday, and I want to say it again. He is not some objectively good judge on the other side of outer space saying, well, I guess I'll forgive you because I have to, because I'm perfect love, and because Jesus died for you. It pleases him to have you as his child. Yes. He is happy to adopt you as a son and a daughter. But it could only happen because Jesus took the rejection that we earned. We earned it, folks. We did. But Jesus paid it. Another piece of the exchange is that death got Jesus and God got us. Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus took the death that we deserve so that God could ransom us. He was beaten so we could be healed. Isaiah 53:4-5. Surely he has borne our sicknesses and carried our pains, and by his stripes we are healed. And then Peter quotes that, 2:24, quotes this, that by his stripes we are healed. It's another piece of the exchange. We have the sickness and the pain and the weakness, and Jesus took all that on his body so that ours can be healed. And I think it's very significant that it's by his stripes that we are healed. Not by the nails or the spear or the cross. Jesus could have gone to the cross and taken the nails and died physically and paid for our souls for eternity. He could have skipped the cat of nine tails. But he did not just suffer for our eternity, he suffered for our bodies here and now. Because he loves us here and now and paid for our healing and our life here and now. He didn't have to take the flogging. The cat of nine tails was a whip with nine ends, braided with glass and metal hooks and metal balls, and he took 39 lashes with it. It's likely that by the time they were done, he didn't have any skin left from the top of his shoulders to the bottom of his buttocks. He didn't have much left. He could have skipped that and still accomplished everything that is eternal. But by his stripes we are healed because he loves us. And he exchanged our sickness for his healing life. Another part of the exchange is that he took the judgment of God and we get peace and forgiveness. Isaiah 53:5, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, he was flogged for our peace, and by his stripes we are healed. And verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to crush him and to put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities and flogged so that we can have peace with God, not just for our eternal salvation in an objective sense, but so that we can have true reconciled relationship with God. And it pleased God to do this because he loves us. Jesus took the wounding for our sin and gave us peace with God. Romans 5:1-10. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For when, if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You can have peace with God. You don't have to wonder, does God like me? Does he love me? Does he care about me? You don't have to imagine God as forgiving you because he has to. He wants to. You can have peace with God. In your conscience, you can be at peace with God, not because of anything you've earned or anything you've accomplished or anything you've made up for, but because of Jesus, because he was wounded for our transgressions. He also exchanged our sadness for his joy. Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, well acquainted with deepest grief, and we turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Jesus took all our sorrows, and we get, in the exchange, we get joy. He did not deserve to be sad. We did not deserve to be happy. But he exchanged it, because Romans 4:7-8 says, how joyful are those whose lawless acts are forgiven and whose sins are covered. How joyful is the man the Lord will never charge with sin. How joyful. It's nearly unbelievable that knowing what the price Jesus paid, he does not want us to be sad about it. He wants you to be happy, to celebrate that he did this, to be thankful. How joyful is the man the Lord will never charge with sin. But Mitch, you don't know what I did Friday night. You didn't hear what I said to my spouse. You didn't see what I looked at on the computer. And Thursday night and Wednesday. And how far back do you want me to remember, Lord? If you come to Jesus, you will never be charged with the sin you did do, because Jesus was charged with the sin he didn't do. Therefore, it is fair. It is perfectly just and righteous. God isn't cheating the system. Nobody's getting off the hook. Jesus paid for it all. So you can be happy, free, completely clean, believing that God not just wants this, but that he did it and that he was happy to do it. To forgive you for your sin. So don't be sad. Be joyful. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Another piece of the exchange. Jesus made himself poor to the point of he hung naked in front of the world, in front of all of history. there is the naked man hanging on the cross. He actually literally had nothing, even down to his last drop of blood, and then he gave up his spirit. He had absolutely nothing left when it was done. That's poverty. So that we might be made rich. And 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 and 10 says, our Lord Jesus Christ died for us that we should live together with him. He died and we get to live. That is the exchange. I will take the death that I don't deserve and give you the life that is mine. So that is the substitutionary work of Jesus. That's the exchange at the cross. Now I want to highlight specifically and go in more depth of what I talked about last Sunday at communion as at the crown of thorns. John 19:2 says, the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Everything that happened to Jesus at the cross is significant. Yes. Every bit of it has meaning. It has meaning in the spirit, and it has meaning for us in our daily lives and us in our individual salvation and relationship with Jesus. The crown of thorns, Jesus took it near the beginning of the episode as he's going through his trials before the priests and Herod and Pilate and so on. The soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and slammed it down on his head. They punched his face. They beat him with rods. They put a purple robe on him and bowed down in mocking worship and said, "Hail the King of the Jews." Thousands of men were crucified in the Roman Empire. The cross as a method of execution was nothing unique. But nobody else was ever given a crown of thorns because nobody else claimed to be a king. He claimed to be the King of the Jews. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world," but the Romans nor the Jews understood that, what he meant, and they mocked him by putting a crown of thorns. And so here's the exchange. The holy, innocent, beautiful Lamb of God, who deserves a crown of glory, took on flesh and put his glory aside and accepted a crown of thorns, a painful crown, an insulting crown, a crown of ultimate humility, so that we can inherit a crown of glory. He got the crown he didn't deserve, so we get the crown we don't deserve. Last Sunday morning, as I was praying before service, the Lord highlighted that to me. Holy Spirit kind of tapped me on the shoulder and said, Jesus took the crown of thorns so you can have a crown of glory. And it moved me deeply, and I thanked Jesus all morning before church. Thank you for your crown of thorns. Thank you for accepting what should have been mine to give me what should be yours. So service begins. Communion's coming up. I wasn't really connecting the two, but during the second song of first service last Sunday, Holy Spirit kind of tapped me again, and he says, "You know what the thorns are?" And I hadn't thought of it. It just happened right in the atmosphere of worship. He brought me to the parable of the sower, the next scripture, Mark 4, 18 and 19. "And these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in to choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." The thorns that Jesus was crowned with, Jesus says in this parable that he had told a couple years before this, he said, the thorns are the things that weigh on our mind. That it represents all of our mental troubles, our stresses and pressures and insanities and bad memories that won't go away, tormenting thoughts in the middle of the night, suicidal tendencies, anger, lust, all the lies we believe that aren't true, but we don't know it. All that stuff that goes on in our head, Jesus put it on his own head and took it to the cross so that in the exchange, those thorns get to come off of our head. Jonah chapter 2, Jonah in the belly of the fish says, the weeds were wrapped around my head. And Jesus said, I am the sign of Jonah. Jonah and the fish is a sign of Jesus in the grave, that he accepted the weeds. I don't know about you, but this thing can get pretty weedy. My head can get real thorny. And I began to thank Jesus. Thank you for your crown of thorns. Thank you. Thank you that you took my deceptions and lies and bad memories and obsessions and these things I can't quit thinking about, the voice that I can't get quiet. You took it all. It's the crown of thorns. Is you took it, all those lies on your head. All of that torment and fear and worry and stress, and you took it so that my head can be clear. My head can be clean. I can have the mind of Christ. So my idea was that I would go up on the mountain and cut some hawthorn. Those thorny bushes that are everywhere on the dry hillsides are hawthorn, and it is a very close cousin to acacia, which grows in the Middle East. It's a thorny shrub that's mentioned in the Bible a lot. It's all over in the area of Israel and Jerusalem specifically, and it is very likely those are the thorns Jesus was crowned with. The Roman soldiers went and cut some acacia branches, and so I thought I would go up on the hill and cut some hawthorn, and Sarah and I would weave some crowns of thorns for us to have an object lesson this morning. And what I pictured us doing was that during worship, in the same way that in the past we have written our sins and our needs and our healing needs and things on paper and nailed them to this cross and just given them to Jesus and thank him for what he paid for at the cross, what I pictured was this morning that I would just make these crosses for you, and if you want, you could come up and put it on your head, not to share it with Jesus, but just to unshare it. Just like, so Jesus, here's my mind. It's all thorny. I'm wrapped up. I'm bound in torment, stress, worry, depression, fear, self-hatred, financial troubles, anger, lust, bad memories that won't go away. They just keep playing over and over in my head. Jesus, this is my thorns. I take it off. I reject it all. I repent of participating in those thoughts. And Jesus, I thank you that you bore them on the cross and they're gone and my head is clean. Hallelujah. That's what I had in mind for this morning. So yesterday morning, I went up on the hill and I cut this hawthorn and I brought it home, and Sarah and I were going to weave these crowns of thorns for you to have your moment with Jesus. And they're very sharp. They're very pokey. My fingertips hurt this morning from multiple pokes. As we made that, Sarah was working with gloves and I wasn't because my gloves were getting in the way. And she's like, I don't know how you're working without gloves. And so here we are weaving these thorns and we're talking about how sharp they are and wondering how we can help you not get poked. And she got weepy and she says, we're talking so casually about this, and this is the actual thorns that Jesus had slammed on his head, stuck in his scalp, bleeding down his face. He really did this for us. He took pain in his head to take the pain in our head away. And so I came to church yesterday. I was like, Lord, how are we going to do this? So I took the clippers and I clipped all of the thorns off the inside ring of these things. They're still really pokey on the outside with the thorns, but you saw me. You put it on and it just sticks. But I told Sarah that. She's like, you castrated it. It doesn't have it. Took all the power out of it because it needed to hurt. It needed to hurt. We need to. The point is to give it to Jesus. But I'm telling you, you can come this morning, and if you got to be careful because there's real thorns on this thing. Yeah, so it's here for you, if you want. We're going to go back into worship in a few minutes here, and you're just going to give you time, and you don't have to come up if you don't want to. But if this is an issue for you, if your mind is your torment, I invite you to come up, and you can kneel at the cross and just look at it. Or at first service, we had some people just hold it, and we had a lot of people put it on. And like, Jesus, this is my thorns. This is on my head, and I take it off, and I give it to you. You take it to the cross and kill it, and my mind is clean and clear. It's beautiful.